Good to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings, chapter 11. We're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 21. Give you a moment to turn there, 2 Kings 11. Beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehoshabah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah ruled the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of the units of 100, the Kerites and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you are to do. You who are in the three companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you guarding the royal palace, a third at the Sur gate, and a third at the gate behind the guard, who take turns guarding the temple. And you who are in the other two companies that normally go off Sabbath duty, all are to guard the temple for the king. Station yourselves around the king, each man with his weapon in his hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks must be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The commanders of the units of 100, just as Jehoiada the priest ordered, each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and shields that had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. The guards, each with his weapon in his hand, stationed themselves around the king near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar, as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And Athaliah tore her robes and cried out, "Treason, treason!" Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of the units of 100 who were in charge of the troops, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said she must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord. So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses entered the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols to pieces and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada the priest posted guards at the temple of the Lord. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by way of the gate of the guards. The king then took his place on the royal throne, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would take that word now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use it to change hearts and lives. Use it as that sharp sword that it is to penetrate the very core of our being. Lord, open our eyes and our ears, that we may see and hear your truth, see your goodness and faithfulness. And Lord, we come today with a prayer that we might hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. When Mary, Queen of Scots, came to the throne in Scotland, she was determined to return Scotland to being a Roman Catholic country. The Reformation had begun in Scotland. Presbyterianism, Protestantism was taking hold, and Queen Mary was determined to use all her power, her influence, her charm, her authority to return Scotland once again to being a Roman Catholic country. But one man stood in her way, John Knox. He resisted the king. He refused to yield. And today we look at that and we consider that and look to Scotland itself as the home of Presbyterianism, because that one man dared to stand up against the queen. When Athaliah came to the throne in Judah, we might say she came there by very wicked and terrible means, even killing her own grandchildren. When she came to the throne in Judah, her goal was to eliminate the worship of the Lord. Her goal was to make Judah, as her mother Jezebel had tried to do in the northern kingdom of Israel, to make Judah a place where Baal worship was instituted, where Baal worship was the thing that people looked to. And one man stood in her way, Jehoiada the priest. Now, this is not an exposition about women and men. It's not an exposition about wicked queens and men who stood against them, even though you could make that argument. Because many times throughout history, women have stood against tyrannical rulers. Women have stood against those who were trying to impose their will upon God's people. In fact, Jehosheba, Jehoiada's wife, is the one who moves to save the young king. But the question we need to ask, the question I want to put before you today, is where are the Jehoiadas? Where are the Knoxes? Where are the people who will stand when Christianity is under attack? Where are the people who will stand when God's law and God's commands are being attacked? And God's church and God's people are the object of persecution. Where are they? Our text picks up today where chapter 8 left off. You'll recall, I hope, at the end of chapter 8, that Jehu had killed Ahaziah, the king of Judah. When that happens, Athaliah begins to think that she should ascend to the throne. You also remember that Jehu killed 42 relatives, the princes and the relatives of King Ahaziah. And so Athaliah inserts herself into this. She says that she will be the of Judah, something unheard of in Israel. And she accomplishes this by eliminating all the other competition. Her own grandchildren she murders, her nieces, her nephews, the wives of the princes. She seeks to eliminate the entire line of David. It's kind of a family thing, I guess. You remember Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, when he became king, he killed all of his brothers. Jehoshaphat, his father, I guess, found the perfect bride for him and Athaliah when he was trying to cement his relationship with Ahab and Jezebel in the northern kingdom. He found for his murderous son the perfect wife in Athaliah, who was a wicked and idolatrous and murderous woman. This is This is the legacy of that marriage. This is the legacy of those who go outside of God's ordinances and God's parameters and God's commands. And so we see here Athaliah, you know, comes to the throne in the most nefarious ways you can imagine. She eliminates all the princes, all the descendants of King Ahaziah, all those who would have a claim to the throne, and she assumes that power for herself. And no doubt, Satan put in her heart to destroy all the heirs of the kingdom. Now, she did it for her own purposes, don't mistake what I'm saying. She did it to advance herself. But Satan, no doubt, inspired that thinking in her. They were both working for the same end. She was eliminating them to cement her place as the queen. Satan, knowing that Messiah is to come through the line of King David, knows that if that line is eliminated, one will not come who will crush his head. His kingdom will be secure. They are both working for their kingdom, their kingdom. She in a temporal sense, he in an eternal way. And they almost succeeded. They almost succeeded. All of the royal family was killed except a tiny little baby. He's so young, he's still nursing. He's a tiny little baby, and Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, the sister of Ahaziah, and wife of Jehoiada the priest, takes this little baby and hides him away from the murderous intentions of Athaliah. You know, and she places him in the temple, a safe place, because the idolater Athaliah is never going to go in the temple. In fact, she, while she reigned in Judah, has built a temple to Baal. Just as her father, Ahab, built a temple to Baal in Samaria, she follows his lead and builds a temple. Some say it was actually even on the Temple Mount. She builds a temple to Baal in Jerusalem. And in 2 Chronicles 24, you'll see that she even took the sacred articles out of the temple to use in the temple of Baal. This is the situation. This little baby, the hope of God's covenant promises, a helpless, tiny little baby, a priest and his wife. That's all that stands in the way of her completing her plan and Satan completing his plan. It's interesting that Joash's father, the little baby, or his great-great-great-great-grandfather, we should say, there's no word for that in Hebrew, but his father, David, many centuries before, wrote in Psalm 27:5. He said, "He will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of the tabernacle." Now, David was writing about himself, but the fruition of that comes to play centuries later in the life of Joash, in the life of this little baby. And he is kept safe there for 6 years. And at the end of that time, Jehoiada the priest summoned the commanders of the army. He put them under an oath of secrecy. And then he brings out the boy king. He says, "This is the son of the king." And he tells them what they're to do. He lays out his plan for them to guard the temple and to guard the young king. They anoint him. They place the crown on his head. And Jehoiada puts a copy of the covenant in his hand. And the trumpets play. The people shout, "Long live the king." The nation rejoices. Athaliah heard the noise. She saw the young boy standing in the place of the king. She rushes in and tries to stop this treason, as she calls it. It's funny how people like to use those words when they themselves are ones who are guilty of such things. It's too late. The commanders are loyal to the king. They are obedient to the oath they took to Jehoiada. And they carry her out of the temple grounds and put her to death. Proverbs 11:10 says, "When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy." The text says that there was peace and it was quiet in Jerusalem because Athaliah had been put to death. Shouts of joy when the wicked perish. Joy is one thing that seems to be in fairly short supply in this place in which we live. There's a general malaise that's settled over the population. Most people are very pessimistic about the future. Many of God's people are appalled and distressed about the state of things in this place in which we live, about the descent into immorality, the descent into godlessness that marks this place. Wickedness flourishes. Righteousness perishes. Idolatry and immorality abound. And irrespective of your political leanings, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But you have to agree that from the local office, we used to call him the dog catcher in days gone by, now he's the animal control officer. From the smallest office in the local level to the highest office in the land, I think you have to agree. The people who rule over us lie to us continually. When they're caught in a lie, they tell another lie. Their actions are marked by wickedness. They make promises they cannot keep. They spend money they do not have. They have mortgaged away our children and our grandchildren's future under a load of debt, and they have nothing to show for it. They defend and promote and facilitate the murder of the unborn. They try to restrict and silence the worship of God and the proclamation of the gospel, all the while giving preferential treatment to idolaters and false prophets. They call normal and legalize what God calls immoral and wrong and sin. They abdicate the magistrate's responsibility to punish evildoers. And they think that they themselves are above the law. Where is Jehoiada? Where are the people of God? How can this go on? How can God's people be silent? How can the rule of wicked people perish that there might be shouts of joy in the land? Well, as we see in our example here today in our text, the first step is the removal of wicked rulers. They must be turned out. They must be removed from office. But it's not simply the removal of one ruler and replacing him with another. That's not what's required. That's not what we see in our text. There has to be a good foundation laid. A good foundation to build a godly and strong and prosperous nation. And that's found in God's covenant with his people. Notice what Jehoiada does. He puts in the hand of the young king the covenant. He enters into the covenant. Some of your texts say a covenant, but the Hebrew is clear. It's the covenant of the Lord. Man does not institute covenants with God. God is the one who institutes those. This is obviously a renewal of the covenant. The covenant God made with his people. The covenant that contained blessings and cursings. Blessings for obedience. Cursings for disobedience. And Jehoiada renews that covenant. The covenant between God and the king and the people. And Jehoiada took care to be sure that they correctly understood their responsibilities to God and their responsibilities to one another. That's what was required. The covenant had been broken. The covenant had been broken by Jehoram, by Ahaziah, by Athaliah. This is to restore that covenant. That's what's needed. The covenant with God needs to be restored. God's people need to step forward. We need to renew the covenant with God and with one another. And look at the immediate action that transpired after the covenant was renewed. The destruction of the temple of Baal. The altars, the idols, and even the priests, were destroyed. The immediate action that followed upon the renewal of the covenant was that the people, you notice the difference? Jehu destroyed the temple of Baal and the prophets of Baal in the northern kingdom. Jehu and the army. Here, it's the people. The people are the ones who do this. The people went out and tore down the temple of Baal, destroyed it. They immediately abolish the idolatry that was destroying the land. The exact same thing is required in this place in which we live. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will, if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Then, God says, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. People must turn out the wicked rulers. People must turn to God. People must cry out to God. And he will heal this land, which seems to have an incurable terminal disease. But that's what's required. You know, Athaliah is the example of how the twin evils of ambition and greed are destructive. How they result in the ruin of peoples and nations. Jehoiada is an example of one entrusted with a very difficult task by the Lord. In his hands are placed the last surviving relative of David, the last line of the lineage of David through whom Messiah is to come, through whom salvation is to come. And that's placed into the hands of a priest and his wife who stand against tyrannical, wicked, evil queen and country, we might add, under her leadership. And Jehu doesn't do this for reward. He doesn't do it for acclaim. He does it because of his love for God and for the people of God. This is a great model for Christians today faced with very similar circumstances. God's church, His word, His law are under attack in this place. And if you need an example, it's Jehoiada. But where are the Jehoiadas? Where are the Knoxes? Where are the people who will stand against tyranny? Who are the people who will stand against the oppression of God's people and His church and His word? Where are the people who will stand against the oppression that's aimed at Christians? You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to back down from these people. When it's difficult, when it doesn't look so good for our side, you don't need to be afraid to be faithful, because God is always faithful. Even in the most unlikely of circumstances, a helpless little baby is the only link to God's covenant promises. God preserve that child. God always is faithful. That tiny little baby, the hope of Messiah. God is always faithful. He always works. King Ahaziah's sister, why was she in that place? Why was Jehoiada in that place? Because God placed them there. He puts people in places where He needs them to serve. And He has put you in some place where you need to serve and be faithful. It may not be a good place. It may be a dangerous place. You know, it's easy. It's easy to proclaim the gospel. It's easy to defend the church when those in power are supportive of such things. But great faith is needed when the powerful, when the elites, when the press, when the public despise God's truth. When persecution, rejection, punishment is the reward for faithfulness, it's difficult. But what those who oppose God, what those who reject His way and His commandments and His truth do not realize is that obedience, faithfulness, is a source of all national prosperity. A country without religious foundations is folly. It cannot be. David Wells wrote, "Our whole society is now engaged in this massive experiment to do what no other major civilization has done, to rebuild itself deliberately and consciously without religious foundations." That's a fool's errand. But we have gone beyond idolatry to this secularism in this country that rejects all kinds of truth. The only authority is personal experience. Every man's hat has become his church, as someone said. Where are the people of God? And why are they silent? I truly believe things are bad in this country. I believe we're in desperate straits. Desperate straits, but not hopeless straits. God is faithful. He's faithful. And when the godless believe that everything's in place to snuff out these pesky Christians, to snuff out the line of Messiah, to snuff out this church stuff and all their silly moral rules, when they believe all that's in place, when they seem to have won, that's when the men of God stand up. I'm sure Scotland would love to have had a Protestant king or queen, They got Mary, Queen of Scots. They also got John Knox. I'm sure Judah would have rather had the rightful king rather than Athaliah. But they got Athaliah. And they got Jehoiada. Where are the people of God? Those who stand up. And these things look very bleak when it looks like the enemy is that close to winning forever. That's when men of God stand up, when women of God, when the people of God stand up. That's when the God-man stood up on his knees. In Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but yours. Your will be done, Father." And that very next day, the cross was the victory for his enemies. It was what they had tried to accomplish for years, to rid themselves of this man. He always made them look like fools when they accosted him, when they tried to tempt him with their vast knowledge of the law. They finally did it. All their schemes, all their plots, all their plans came together. But the place that they thought was victory was what actually brought them the final, total, eternal defeat. And as his people, we need to take great comfort in that. He is our King. He is the one who calls us to service. Let us be faithful to that which he's called us to do. Let us stand up as his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a faithful God, that you are a powerful God. Nothing in this world happens apart from your will. And our call is to be faithful, to do that which you've called us to do, to be heralds of the truth, to stand against the wrong, to stand against idolatry, to stand against immorality and those things that go against your word and your law. Lord, give us the courage and strength that we need. Lord, we are weak in and of ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Lord, help us remember that. Stand firm. Stand firm, looking to our Savior. It's the great model. One who stood alone against all the powers of darkness, against the powers of death and hell, for his people. And Lord, if we know those who are without Christ, Lord, help us to be faithful in that, to stand up against the lies of the world and the flesh and the devil and proclaim the truth of the gospel. Help us as your people, we pray. May it be for your own glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.